Very good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight's devotion is taken from the text of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 12. And I shall just read through this verse. And also, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to this verse as we will refer back as we go along with the devotion. And so Matthew, chapter 6, verse 12. Reads, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And this portion of the Lord's Prayer that we are all probably quite familiar with, we have said it or prayed it countless times. And, you know, very often the danger of such familiar passages is that we are so comfortable with it that we take it for granted. Or we say or pray it without much understanding. And oftentimes we can also easily move over too quickly the deep significance of such texts. And for tonight, I would like us to just consider the text and in particular, the debt that we owe God with our lives. Right? And we are taught that confession of sin ought to be a regular part of our prayer, for our private and corporate prayer. And here in chapter 6, we see that the prayer of confession and forgiveness is very integral to the model prayer that Christ has given to the church. And when we pray instead of debts, we also say trespasses, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And both terms accurately communicate the sense of this text in Matthew. And also, we see in Luke chapter 11, the word sins is used instead. And so when we consider the nature of sin here, which we need to be forgiven for, I'd like to mention three aspects of how the New Testament describes sin. And the New Testament describes sin in three different ways, the three different aspects. We see sin as a debt. We see sin as a crime, a transgression against the law of God. And we also see sin being described as an act of enmity, right, or hostility towards God. And so when we pray and ask for forgiveness, we are really asking for forgiveness from these aspects of sin. And so let's look at these three aspects, perhaps in a little bit more detail. Firstly, sin as a debt. When we think about debt, we think of obligations in which we owe someone something. And when we talk about debt, we naturally would think about it in monetary terms. And we also see this being illustrated in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 and 24, reads, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." So we see here that from the parable, the servant owing the king 10,000 talents. And a talent is worth about 15 to 20 years of work. And so if, say, you have worked your whole life, say 60 years of work, it would probably be worth about 3 or 4 talents. And so 10,000 talents here is really describing an unpayable sum, right? As absolutely unpayable. But as we know as well from the parable, the amazing thing is that the king, in his compassion, he forgives it all. He forgives the debt that is owed. And this parable really reflects our own state. The servant is us. We too have an unpayable sin debt before a holy God. Yet we have been forgiven of it all. Right? On the cross, Jesus paid our debt. And in his mercy and grace, God the Father allowed our debt to be paid for by his son. And the Bible describes us as sinners who cannot pay our debt. We are debtors to simply can't pay at all. And so our obligation to God is like the debt owed to the king. He has commanded us to be holy even as he is holy, to be perfect even as he is perfect. But we have fallen so short of that standard that it is virtually impossible to pay our debt. And the Bible tells us the only thing we are entitled is to everlasting punishment in hell. Because of our sin, we are entitled to our own just punishment. That's what we deserve. And we sin against God countless times, right? We have sinned against God and his perfect holiness multiple times since we got out of bed this morning. And whenever we sin against God, we also add to our account for him one more bit of wrath. In Romans 2 verse 5, it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And so here Paul describes the human condition of sin with respect to hardened and impenitent people, that these people are building up wrath against the day of wrath. And every day we linger in this life without asking for forgiveness, we are increasing that treasury of wrath. But we've escaped that judgment of God so far, and we tend to think that we will forever. But here in our main text, in Matthew chapter 6 verse 12, we see the love of Jesus and how Jesus loves people enough to warn and teach them to beg God for forgiveness. And so we are debtors who really cannot pay our debts. And what we need so desperately is Jesus Christ. As we even reflect on this verse, can we feel the weight of that debt over our heads? This is a debt that we can't possibly pay ourselves. And when that debt is called, it will be the most severe crisis if, let's say, we are left to pay it by ourselves. So let us be reminded that we have a debt that we can't manage, that we can't possibly pay off by ourselves. And what we need is mercy, pardon, and forgiveness. And so when we pray, let us ask the Father to forgive our debts. Secondly, sin as a crime, a transgression against the law of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it reads, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against also the law. Transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of law." And according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, sin is also defined as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And so there's this analogy of this person who has, say, committed first degree murder, right? And he's caught holding the gun. There is a video recording and witnesses of his intent to murder. And evidence is brought before the court. And then he pleads not guilty. And when the judge questions him, he says to the judge, "I can't be guilty because I don't feel guilty." Now imagine what kind of defense that would be before the court of law. The question of the accused's guilt is not a question of feeling. It is not subjective. It is objective. And it is a question of whether that person has in fact broken the law. If he has broken the law, he has trespassed the law, transgressed against the law, and violated that law, he is therefore guilty. Guilt is not a matter of feelings. And we also see in the Bible, in Jeremiah, the other extreme, where in Jeremiah 17, verse 23, says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And so in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah criticized the people of Israel for growing so stiff-necked and hardened in their hearts. And what he was saying is that they have sinned so much that they have seared their conscience by repeated sin, where once they felt guilty, but now they do so without any pangs of conscience whatsoever. But again, as we explored just now, God will not judge us by feelings. He will judge us by his law. And his judgment will be perfect and just. And one thing that I think we wouldn't want to face is the just judgment of God. And the only hope that we have is his grace and mercy. Christianity is about forgiveness. The Christian is the forgiven person. And without it, we are guilty. And that is our state as people who have violated God's laws. And we have committed treason against him. Every sin, no matter how small, is an act of asserting our will, our authority over his, and defying his power over our own. And that is the folly of sin. That is the crime against God. And not only is sin a debt, a crime, but it is also an act of enmity. It is an act of hostility where we are left in serious need for reconciliation. And the Bible is also about reconciliation. The one necessary condition that must exist before reconciliation can happen is estrangement or separation. People who are not estranged have no need for any reconciliation. But we know that by nature, men are the enemies of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so our natural state, the natural man, is at enmity, at war with God. And you may think that, you know, you're not hostile towards God. But the Bible tells us in our heart of hearts, prior to our regeneration, that we are hostile towards God. We hate him. And there's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American pastor and theologian. And it is titled, Men Naturally Are God's Enemies. And this sermon explores some of the reasons that by nature we are hostile towards God. And in it, he identifies a few aspects on why this is so. Why are we naturally hostile towards God? Firstly, God is holy and we are not. People who are not holy do not appreciate a standard that reveals their unrighteousness. And if God was not holy and we are not so sinful, then perhaps we could get along. But that is not the case. There is that irreparable breach between fallen humanity and the eternal holiness of God that can only be healed by the mediating work of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the forgiveness that he offers. Secondly, God is omniscient. And what is it about that that will make us unhappy or hate God? It's because there's nowhere we can hide from God. We can hide from the gaze of humans in our private sin, but there is nowhere we can hide from God. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. So God is watching us. Nothing escapes from God's notice. And Jesus said, every idle word that we speak will be brought into judgment. Can you imagine just standing before the bar of God's justice and the recording is being brought out and it starts to play back everything that you have ever said. And you listen to every offensive thing that you have said in your life. Now, who would like that? So naturally, these are some of the reasons that we will feel hostility towards God. Thirdly, omnipotence. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is no force in heaven and earth that can subdue him. Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 to 5 says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." So nothing we can do will defeat the power of God. And lastly, God is immutable. God is unchanging. Again, why would that make us hate God? Why would that make us hostile towards God? Well, if God is unchanging, then not only has he been absolutely holy from everlasting to everlasting, but there is absolutely no hope for him to ever stop being holy. There is also no hope his omniscience will fail him, or that one day he will lose his capacity to know all things. There is also no hope that God will lose his power. His right arm will not be weakened, and he will be omnipotent then as he is today. And so there's no hope that that will happen. God is immutable. God is the unchanging God. And really, as we consider all these characteristics of God, what this teaches us is what a formidable opponent God is. When we are hostile or estranged towards him, we have entered a battle that we can't possibly win. And the only way the battle can end is by our unconditional surrender. And that's what we are doing when we get on our knees, when we pray, forgive us our debts. We are giving up. We are saying, "God, I can't fight you, right? I don't want to be estranged from you or separated from you. I want to be restored to you. I want to love you and not hate you. And I want you to love me in spite of my hostility towards you." And so finally, back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we are told, as we forgive our debtors in the second part of the text, right? And really, we can't be as forgiving as God is. And we thank God that Jesus here is teaching us to aspire, to mirror and reflect the kindness of God. And so let us strive to be ready to forgive anyone who has sinned against us or offended when they repent. And really, the source and power we can look at to do this is, and find strength to do this, is when we understand what we have been forgiven of. And knowing that in God's sight, we are clean, that in God's sight, you are forgiven of every sin you have committed. Without that grace, and without Christ, our Savior, without that forgiveness, we cannot live. And so this is something we all need, and we need desperately. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge how much we lack in understanding the work that our Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. May you help us to ask and seek forgiveness each day. And forgive us for how we have so often taken your forgiveness for granted and taken for granted the price that was paid for the settling of that debt by your only begotten Son. And so, Father, teach us to realize the sinfulness of sin, and teach us to realize that unspeakable joy that we gain by being pardoned from that sin. And so we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.